We shall turn now to the chapter read, First Epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 6. We shall read from verse 19. First Corinthians, chapter 6, reading from verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God? And ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And it is particularly the last verse of this chapter that we would seek to concentrate our minds upon. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And you will see that this, verse 20, explains verse 19. What know ye not, that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. Ye are not your own. The reason you are not your own is because ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now, earlier in the chapter, you have a catalogue of sins that God must inevitably punish, and that will keep men and women and boys and girls out of heaven, out of the kingdom of God. In verse 9, we read, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? You ought to know, but perhaps you either don't know or you ignore the fact. Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. There's no question of it, they shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And then the apostle in verse 11 writes, and such were some of you. There were here in Corinth those that were guilty of these very sins that would prevent them entering the kingdom of God. But Paul says, some of you, while you were like that, you are washed. You are clean. You are washed because the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. All these sins can be forgiven, and the blood may indeed cover them, as the prophet Isaiah writes, come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And here's the condition that some of these in Corinth had previously been in. But he says, ye are washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And you might think, well, does it make sense that these who are guilty of these great sins can be justified as though they'd never sinned? But what does Paul say? Ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Take him out of the equation, and you cannot possibly expect to be justified. Emphasizing the importance that the sinner must flee to Christ. That is the only hope he's got. He cannot enter the kingdom of God without Christ. He has no hope of forgiveness, no atonement, no justification apart from him. But the apostle, as he comes to the end of what we have here in the chapter 6, he says, now that you have been washed, sanctified, justified, now that your relationship to God is different to what it used to be, know ye not that your body is the body that you used to sin through, the members of the body that were the servants of sin. That body now, he says, is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. You don't belong to yourselves anymore. That's a very, very hard lesson for a human being to learn. Ye are not your own. How many of us here this evening are really convinced that that is true? Do we live day by day as though we understand the meaning of this statement? Ye are not your own. You don't belong to yourself. You're not free to do as you like. You're not free to please yourself. You're not free to make your own decisions, as it were, and rule your own life. You belong now to someone else. Ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, because you're bought with that price, glorify God in your body and in your spirit. Many people get the idea into their heads, oh, well, we go to church to glorify God when we sing the Psalms. We glorify God when we read His Word, when we pray, when we engage in religious exercises. Here's what Paul says, glorify God in your body. All the members of your body are the agents and the channels through which you glorify God. You glorify God with your hands, with your feet, with your eyes, with your ears, with your tongue. Glorify God in your body and in your spirit. And obviously there is a contrast between the body and the spirit. And that is clearly indicative of the fact that the whole person, the body externally, the spirit internally, belongs to God. Every breath we breathe, if we have been justified, we breathe it to glorify God. We speak, we think, we act to glorify God. That is what is required. Now this is because we are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And thus we shall consider first the great purchase that the apostle here writes of. Ye are bought with a price, the great purchase. And whose purchase is it? It is God's. Ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. What a mysterious purchase that God would actually purchase anything. This is indeed a great purchase. The second thing that we may note is the great price by which this purchase is made. Ye are bought with a price. And you need in Corinth some appreciation of the price. You need to remember how you were purchased and the price of that purchase. And then thirdly, the purpose for which you have been purchased. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, because you're not your own. You've been purchased to belong to someone else. And then finally, we may consider the great privilege. Ye are not your own. What a tremendous truth is that. What a comfort there is in those words. Ye are not your own. What a privilege that the people of God have. They are not their own. First of all then, this great purchase of which the apostle writes, ye are bought with a price, and who has bought you? Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now you and I have to stop and think. Why would God possibly purchase anything? Isn't he the creator and the sustainer of everything that is created? Doesn't he own the universe? He calls the stars by their names. He says the cattle in 1,000 hills belong to him. The silver and the gold, he says, are mine. Why could God possibly want to purchase anything? Must he go out beyond the bounds of his own created universe to find something that he may purchase? Here indeed is a great marvel and a great wonder. What then is the significance of such a purchase? You know, in the world that we live in, there are those who are wealthy and there are those who are not so well off. And their purchases are according to their means. And we hear of these sheikhs who love their race horses, and they will pay millions of dollars to purchase one of them. And they think it is a great purchase to buy one of these prize animals and so on. They will pay millions of dollars to own one diamond because it's so rare. And they will spend millions on purchasing those items that they desire to possess and call their own. And you see those who are collectors with their great collections of art and porcelain and whatever it is they value, and they will pride themselves in owning what they have purchased. I have met people. I remember one particular man, and there was nothing seemed to please him better than telling us about his latest purchase. And what did it cost him? He loved to boast about the things that he'd paid for. No cheap, worthless items, always the best, and so on. Now, what is it that God needs to purchase? Does God find some want, some need Is there some lack somewhere? Has he overlooked something in his creation that he must desire after? Is this why God will purchase anything? God must purchase something from out of his very own creation, for there is nowhere else to go. Why would God possibly purchase that which he himself owns? Why would he purchase anything when he already owns it? Even the heathen, they may not serve God. They may even be in rebellion against God. But they are accountable to God. They will have to acknowledge they were created by God and they were created for God, for his glory. Whether they disown God or not makes no difference. This brings us then to the amazing fact that if God purchases anything, and if he purchases something out of his own creation, then he has to be doing it to persuade us of the great value of whatever it is that he purchases. He is conveying to you and me the value of that which he's prepared to purchase. If he did not purchase it, we would not know its value. When you go to purchase an item, you know what you paid for it. You know the value of it. And by the purchase, you know the value. And if someone is with you present, and they are there when you purchase the item, they know what it is valued at. They learn by the transaction how valuable the item is. Here is God, and he is making this tremendous purchase. Not because he needs it. Not because there's a lack. Not because he's in want. Not because he's dissatisfied. No, he's doing it that we might understand the value of what it is that his heart is upon. Here the apostle tells these Corinthians that they are God's amazing purchase. He has purchased them so that they might know, and the angels might know, the price that he's paid for that which he purchases, how he values it, the tremendous value that he places upon these Corinthian sinners that he has purchased and that he is now claiming and which he now owns. You are not your own, you belong to him. How many times have you sat down? You say, I'm a child of God. You say, I was a sinner. And I'm guilty of terrible sins. And I would be desperate if it were not for the fact that I read the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth from all unrighteousness. My only hope I know of forgiveness is the blood that atones for sin. And I am trusting in the word of God when he says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And thus, though I am a great sinner, I believe that in Christ I am justified and I am accepted by God. He has purchased my soul. Now then, that brings us to the great price. What a price ye are bought with a price. What is this price? What price has this purchase been made by? Now God himself declares that the silver and the gold belong to him. That's what men endeavor to purchase, whatever it is their hearts are upon. They'll spend the silver, they'll spend the gold to purchase whatever their hearts are upon. And God says the silver and the gold belongs to me. And I could use it then freely to purchase if that is necessary. But what does Peter write? What does Peter write to those who have been purchased? He tells them you're redeemed, not with silver or gold, but with something far more precious. Something that is not precious in the eyes of men because they can trample it under their feet. They can despise it. They can trample on it. And they can ignore it. But it is the purchased price. Ye are redeemed not with corruptible things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood. The blood that is truly precious. Precious for many reasons. But one reason it is precious is because of whose blood it is. The only begotten Son of God. It is the precious blood that is unique. There is no other blood like it. There is no other blood that possesses its merits. There is no other blood that has the efficacy of that blood. It is the unique blood of the unique, eternal Son of God in our nature. But it is also precious to those who are the redeemed of the Lord because they know without the shedding of blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There is no remission. The sinner has no hope. The sinner has no hope of being washed or sanctified or justified as these Corinthians were. No hope whatever unless the blood is shed. Their whole salvation, their whole justification, their whole acceptance with God depends on the shedding of that blood. There's no other hope. When I see the blood, that's what God is looking for. And the sinner shelters under the atoning power and efficacy of that blood. Now, here, Paul reminds these Corinthians, ye are bought with a price. How do we calculate that price? It is precious, that is true. It is very precious because of what it can purchase. It purchases redemption. It purchases purchase peace with God and so on. Now, Paul writes, ye are bought with a price. You might go along to some store and you might or to some place where vehicles are sold or whatever, and you will see people going around looking at the prices and trying to work out, is it good value? Can I afford it? How much can I afford? I can't afford that, but I can afford this. And the purchase is made according to how they value And according how they feel, they're able to pay. Now it might be that a different price might be negotiated. But there has to be a settlement, and the price has to be paid before ownership of the item becomes a reality. Now, what does Paul say? Ye are bought with a price. Ye are bought. And the price could not be negotiated. Ye are bought. And the price was demanded. And the price could not be altered. Being from Ireland, I suppose it's in our blood perhaps a little. I like to try and bargain, and if someone is saying to me, well, this is the price, I would say, are you sure it is? And I would try to, now you'll have to give me at a different price and so on, and very often it works. Doesn't always. And someone might just simply say, that's the price. That's it. What is the price here? Is it a price that is negotiable? Is it a price, if God is not prepared to pay it, that somehow or other it can be lowered? Somehow or other it can be bargained over? Somehow or other it can, the item to be purchased can be devalued? Ye are bought with a price. And how is that price settled? How is that price agreed? It is the price that is required by the law of God. The price that the law demands for its violation. The price that divine justice requires. You might go along and say to yourself or someone else, well, I don't know how they can justify charging that price. I don't know how they can justify expecting me to pay the like of that price. And we might think that is just extortion, is ridiculous. It is an unjust requirement for payment. Ye are bought with a price, and that price was settled in eternity. That price is demanded and cannot be negotiated. We cannot sit down and negotiate with God's law and God's justice, and we cannot think to ourselves, we could have a better price, we could make a better bargain. That doesn't work. It is a price that must be paid. It is a price that God must pay. How amazing. It is His justice. It is His law that demands the payment, and God agrees to pay it, and God agrees to pay it through the death, the atoning death of His own Son. Now we have to understand the position of these here in Corinth, these sinners. We're told they were washed. That means they were cleansed from their guilt. They're washed. The price that has to be paid has to procure their washing, their cleansing. In addition, we are told that they are sanctified and that they are justified. And that means that they are cleared of all debt. These that are to be purchased are criminals, and they're in debt. And their criminality is such that if they are to be bought, their debt, or their criminality rather, has to be bought with them. Whoever will pay the price for their release has to be willing to deal with their crimes, to somehow justify them, remove their criminal record. That's where the price comes in. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth from all sin. It removes the record of sin. It removes the record of criminality. David the psalmist was troubled as the years advanced. He's looking back, and even though he's a justified sinner, and even though he has heard the voice of God through Nathan say to him, God has forgiven you your sin, yet even the very sins of his youth were coming back to him. My sins and faults of youth. He's going back to his youth, and he can't forget what he's been, how he has been. My sins and my faults of youth, they were coming back to him, though they'd been forgiven. But there were occasions when the consequences of his sins brought back to him the reality of what he had done. The consequences, this is what young people you should learn. Learn it well. Because you will find all around you men and women who've been brought to Christ in later years. I've met them, I've heard them lament and moan because they themselves believe they are justified. I remember on one occasion, a terrible occasion it was, I got a phone call when I was in Inverness, that the son of these parents had committed suicide. A wealthy man, he climbed the ladder of success, very wealthy. But things began to develop in the big company that he was in. For whatever reason, he took his own life. And his parents knew, I went round to try and comfort them, read with them, prayed with them. When I said, I'll come round to you as soon as I can, I'll pray with you, the father said, and what use will that be? He's in hell. What an awful thought. What a terrible, terrible experience. My own flesh and blood have no other reason to believe anything else, but my own flesh and blood is in hell. And I remember going round, and when I was leaving, that poor broken-hearted mother had the picture, photograph of her three little boys when they were young, sitting there on the chest. And she was looking at them, and then she broke down and she began to weep, my poor little, mentioning his name. But they had to face the reality. He lived a godless life. And that father was recognizing, I was brought up under the gospel. I had the truth. But I turned away from it. an infinite mercy, God brought me to himself. But he did it when my family was grown up. And now he was facing the awful consequences. Can you enter into the feelings of the heart of a man in that state, a parent in that state? If only I'd come to Christ earlier. If only I had come to Christ before I reared my children in a godless condition. Ah, the sins and the faults of youth, boys and girls, young people. Your sins will have consequences, as all our sins do. And they might be forgiven. But that does not remove the consequences. And here are these in Corinth. Yes, they've sinned. And no doubt there were consequences because of their sins. And yet here we read there's a price paid. God is prepared to pay a price to own these poor wretches. Imagine, you think, what would God want to purchase to bring into heaven? You look around your home. What is it that you would purchase to enhance your living conditions? To beautify your home? To add to its comfort? You think of it, depending on the need that you might feel or the extent of it or the degree of it, you'd be prepared to pay a certain price. How is it that God would so value wretched sinners like these in Corinth? That he would pay the price that he paid. Ye are redeemed by the precious blood of who? The apostle constantly emphasizes that ye are redeemed by blood. But it is precious blood because it is the blood of God's own precious Son. God so loved the world that he gave that Son. What is it in all the universe that is required to pay this price? It is but one price. There is but one price. Nothing else will procure this purchase. Nothing in the whole universe. Nothing. And it is the price of the life of God's own Son. It is his own justice that demands it. It is his own law that is broken. And it is his own justice that has set this price. And God is just. And God accepts. This is the price. This is a just and a justified price. He values what he purchases and accepts. This is what I value this purchase as being worth. Have you ever sat down, child of God, and wondered? How could God see in me? What would make him not just willing, but desirous to pay this price? To offer up his own beloved Son. To listen to his agonized cry. My God, why? Why hast thou forsaken me? Why am I deserted in this darkness? Why am I forsaken? It is because I'm paying the price to purchase a possession that delights the heart of God. A possession that God delights in and desires to have in heaven. Did you ever think what it is that God has purchased to bring into heaven or into the kingdom of God? Well, to begin with, He has purchased a family. The apostle writing to the Galatians in the chapter 4 of that little epistle tells us there in the verses 4 onward, Galatians 4, when the fullness, verse 4, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. What for? To redeem them or purchase them that were under the law, that they might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Your sons. Why was Christ sent into this world? To bring many sons to glory. To bring many sons. God delights in this great family. The many sons and the many daughters, the children that are brought by grace into heaven. Little wonder the angels then are heard to be saying, who are these? Whence came they? How did they come to be here? These are redeemed. That's how they're here. These have overcome by the blood of the Lamb. They're here because the purchase price has been paid. The price of their redemption has been paid. But God, it tells us something about the heart of God, doesn't it? What He delights in. God delights in His children around Him. He delights in these sons that He has adopted into His family. The sons that are brought to glory. And Jesus, in John 17, what does He speak of? The glory that He had with the Father, He's returning to it. Glorify Me with that glory that He previously had, but He now wants others, His people, those whom He sends the message to, I ascend unto My God and your God, My Father, your Father. God in Jesus Christ brings the sons to glory, and Christ, as their elder brother, shares His glory with them. But there's something more. God delights in praise. And as we've been going through the book of the Revelation, we've been made aware of the great song and glory, the great heavenly choir of the redeemed. God has purchased through the shed blood a glorious choir of the redeemed who will fill heaven with their praise. God has purchased it. You hear of these great carnivals and operas and all these musical festivals that people pay a fortune to get into. And the high price that is paid for these so-called artists to come and exercise their gifts of music or their gifts of song or whatever. And some of us might think it's pretty mad, but that's how it is. And there is an agreement. The artist comes, but they come at a cost. Ah, my God has a glorious choir of his redeemed people. What are they singing? Now unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Now unto him be glory. Now unto him be eternal praise. The angels, they look in these great multitude of redeemed sinners. How did they come here? Why are they singing? Haven't they sinned? Don't they deserve the curse to be upon them? Don't they deserve to be left in their misery, as the Catechism teaches us? Because of our sins and because of the fall, we have made ourselves liable to all the miseries of this life, and to death itself, and to the pains of hell forever. The pains of hell forever. That's what's deserved. And yet they're singing. They're singing the praise of him who bought them, purchased as the heavenly choir that will render praise to God throughout all eternity. Ah, but he has purchased something else. When we go to the final prophecy of the Old Testament, to the book of Malachi, we read of those who feared the Lord, and they speak often one to another in a dark and in a cloudy day. They speak of the Lord, and the Lord heard. And what does God say of them? Verse 17 of Malachi 3. They shall be mine. They shall be mine. You go to the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 43. And what does God say of his people? Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. I have called thee by thy name. The nameless object of a slave is now called by name. I have given thee a name. I recognize thy value, thy worth. I have redeemed thee. Thou art mine. Here in Malachi, what does God say? They shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, the jewels of heaven. You think of the value of the jewels that are preserved, that belong to Queen Elizabeth II. You think of all the value, the millions that they are worth, the value of the jewels and the crowns of the papacy that have been preserved down through the centuries. You think of the value of the jewels that are possessed by wealthy individuals throughout the world. What they paid for them. And they paid such a price they can't even enjoy them. They have to lock them up in case they're stolen or in case they're damaged. It's a ridiculous world we live in, isn't it? But here we have the Lord saying, the day is coming when I will make up my jewels. I will bring all my jewels together. The jewels of heaven, they will sparkle brighter than all the stars. They will shine with greater glory than the sun in its height. my jewels that will adorn the eternal sun, the jewels that will sparkle and fill heaven with light and glory. Who are these jewels? They are those that have been purchased with a price that Paul speaks of. Such were some of you, but ye are washed. I found you in the gutter. I dug you out of the dunghill, and I washed you, and I polished you through the work of sanctification. And you are my jewels. You are my jewels. Christ has that glory that belongs to him, his essential glory as the eternal Son of God. But then he has the glory of his royal apparel, the glory of the jewels that adorn him as the great high priest, as the great King of Zion. They shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. What a purchase God has made. Think of it. Without this purchase, how different heaven would be. You think of it. Without this purchase, how different heaven would really be. And if you're sitting here this evening with a hope of heaven, without this purchase, you would have no such hope. What is the purpose then of this great purchase? Paul tells these Corinthians, ye are the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. You are now owned. I have purchased you, and you belong to me. The price was agreed, and the price has been paid. It's a great price. The price of blood, the price of life, the price of suffering, the price of agony, the price of agony untold, indescribable, the agony of the soul of the eternal Son in our nature. He has purchased his people, and they are no longer their own, and therefore they are to glorify God in their bodies and in their spirits. God is to be glorified through this purchase. He receives glory because of his willingness to pay it. He receives the worship of his people because of his readiness, his willingness to pay this price on their behalf. John marveled at this. The Son of God, who loved me, we loved many another. That's a marvel. How he could love Peter. How he could love Mark. How he could love Matthew. But John says he loved me. He loved me. Then he might think of many others. Passed him by. He passed her by. He left him to himself. He left her to go to a lost eternity. And he loved me. Why? Why did he love me? What accounts for that love focused on me? He loved me because he loved me. That's it. And no other reason. There was no good in me, no worth in me, nothing in me that commit. He just loved me because he loved me. He loved me. And he gave himself for me. He so loved me. He gave himself for me. I follow him. I follow him from his birth. I follow him to his baptism. I follow him through his ministry. I follow him to the Garden of Gethsemane. I follow him into Pilate's judgment hall. I follow him and I observe and I look. And he did it all because he loved me. When the awful cup in the garden was presented, and he looked into it, and he saw what was before him. This is the great price. This is what must be paid. There's no other option. There's no bargaining. There's no reducing of the price. Is he worth it? Is John, are you worth it, John? Peter, are you worth it, Peter? You who forsake me, are you worth it? You who abandon me in the hour of need, are you worth it? I love me. He loved me. He loved me so much. He gave himself every part of his being. He didn't give a little of himself. He gave himself wholly. His mind. His will. His emotions. His feelings. His love, his grace. His body, his soul. He gave himself. What have we given? What have we given? I read of a missionary out in India some years ago, and she was observing the building of a heathen temple. They were constructing a new heathen temple. And as you know, in India and society, they have all these castes, these different levels of society. And the missionary was speaking to this low caste lady, marveling at what they were constructing, this temple. And the missionary asked, "How much is this temple going to cost?" And the low caste lady looked at her. Says, "We don't know. It's for our God. We don't count the cost. It's for our God. We don't count the cost." My, 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 a heathen like that. Where do we stand as those that claim that the love of Christ constrains us? Where are we? We groan and we moan about every little problem and difficulty. I read of a missionary out in Burma years ago, and he was traveling by ferry, and he was talking to the ferryman, and he was talking to him about the needs, the spiritual needs of his own fellow countrymen. And he said to him, "Would you be willing to take the gospel of redeeming grace to your fellow countrymen for a quarter of the wage you're earning now?" And the ferryman looked at him and he said, "Sir, I will not go with the gospel to my fellows for 8 shillings. but I will go for Christ. I will go for Christ. My, you're not your own, you're bought with a price. Glorify God in your body, young people, as well as older people. Why has God given you that body to waste it away in the pursuit of the follies of time? Phillips Brooks was one of the great Anglican preachers of the 19th century in America. In fact, he was a bishop of Massachusetts at one time, but he was recognized as an outstanding laborer in the kingdom of the Redeemer. And he used to pray, and he said this is what he prayed for. He said to others, I pray not for a lighter load, but I pray for a stronger back. I pray not for a lighter load, but I pray for a stronger back. Do we pray that way? Is that our desire, to give ourselves the love of Christ constraining us? Take every part of me. Take my mind. Take my will. Take my body. Take my spirit. Take everything. It is all thine. I don't want it. It belongs to thee. Where does that bring us? The great privilege. What a privilege to be free. You're not your own. Someone else is in charge. Someone else owns you. Someone else is responsible for you. Someone else must provide for you. Someone else must care for you. You're not your own. You don't have to become anxious and concerned. How am I going to do this? How am I going to cope with that? How will I face this difficulty? How will I manage this affair? You're not your own. That's what Paul says. You're not your own. Relax. Put yourself where you really belong. Let him who has purchased you take care of you. Let him who owns you take care of you. What a great privilege that we forget again and again, day after day. Well, how am I going to cope with this? How am I going to survive this? How am I going to manage in these conditions? Remember the price that has been paid for your soul. Remember the great price. And then you will understand the value of your soul to God. And he will not lose you, come what may. You're mine. You belong to me. The devil can't have you. And the world cannot destroy you. And sin cannot condemn you. Because I bought you. And you're mine eternally, and nothing can separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. That should make your spirits light. That should put joy into your heart. I'm not my own. I'm not my own. I belong to someone else. I'm in his hands. I'm under his care. I'm under his protection. He must see me to glory. He must carry me all the way. He must see me right through the gates of glory itself, because he purchased me and he bought me and he claims me and he owns me and he will not lose me. What a blessed privilege to be so purchased. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. Our gracious and eternal God, we give thee thanks for the great plan of redemption. We thank thee for the willingness of God through the beloved Son to pay such a price, to redeem such unworthy creatures, to become the jewels of heaven. What a marvel this is. Have mercy on our ignorance of it. Lift our spirits higher, we pray, our thoughts into the heavenly realms, that we might see the value, however the world may recognize us or refuse to recognize us, that we would be mindful if we are thine, we are valued as nothing else in heaven is valued by the Redeemer. Bless thy truth, we pray, pardon us and accept us for the Redeemer's sake. Amen.